Our ongoing theme, of course, is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And as you know, this class is designed to help you to teach others whenever asked the question, why did you choose the Church of Christ? We often refer to the scripture which says, sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And we have said before, the Greek word for answer is apologia, which means that you're able to give not just an answer, but a defense using book, chapter, and verse. Recently, we have been studying and trying to show through scripture why we do not have instrumental music in the worship services of the churches of Christ. And we're almost finished with this lesson, but I have another one in line. And we have shown through scripture, for those of you who have been here for each class, why we don't have music. And we'll continue on with one of those reasons being in John chapter 16, verse 13, and that's where we'll begin this morning. John chapter 16, verse 13. Here we find the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples and offering them some comfort with them knowing of his soon departure, knowing of the suffering that was before him on the cross of Calvary. And he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Here we see that the apostles were guided into all truth. And the Holy Spirit obviously did not guide the apostles into using instrumental music in the worship service. Had he guided them into use of instrumental music, then we would be able to find it in the New Testament scriptures. And this is where we go to find our laws for government and worship in the Church of Christ. Some say either he didn't want it in there or he forgot to mention it. I would rather say that he didn't want it in there. And as you see in your scripture, the Bible says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And the things that he heard, which he was to convey to the apostles, came from God himself. So that is one of the many reasons why we do not have instrumental music in the worship services of the churches of Christ. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, but, and I would rather begin at verse 9. It said, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us, or unto us, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit not only guided the apostles into truth, but even into the deep things of God, according to this scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and these things they reveal to others. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Where Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So those who use instrumental music do not do so on the ground that they learn them from the Apostle Paul, who was himself inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Nor did they receive from him such practice, nor are they among the faithful men commanded to teach others. Another reason for not having instrumental music in the worship services of the churches of Christ is that it is not an aid to worship, which some claim is an aid to worship. In many places, churches will play an instrument during the offering. And some will play an instrument while the Lord's Supper is being eaten, when there is no singing done. But they expect us to take them seriously when they claim it is used as an aid in singing, and they're playing the instruments while there is no singing going on. Remember, the Lord's Supper and the offering are both a part of the Christian worship service. Some resort to the Old Testament for authority to use instrumental music in the worship. But remember, under the Old Testament, there was infant membership, there was burning of incense, there was animal sacrifices, there was the seventh-day Sabbath, a plurality of wives, as well as instrumental music. And from the Old Testament, the Catholics get the burning of incense and infant membership. The Mormon goes to the Old Testament to get authorization for a plurality of wives. The Sabbatarian goes there to get authority for his seventh-day Sabbath worship. And the advocates of instrumental music go there to get authority to use instrumental music in the worship service. But as we stated when we began this lesson, the Church of Christ is of Christ and not of Moses. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. And in the lesson to follow, we'll show that the church is a New Testament institution. We'll show how the church is the body of Christ, and Christ's body did not exist in the Old Testament. Congregational singing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As we've said many times over, when God gives a commandment, His commandments are precise. He never leaves anything for us to try to figure out for ourselves. In studying your Bible, especially the Old Testament, if you study the Garden of Eden, the construction of the ark, the tabernacle was constructed for the wilderness worship beginning in Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 12, you see the precise instructions concerning the Passover. You'll see that God is consistent and he's always precise in his commandments. Though in the commandments we do have some liberality, the command forms a frame for you to work within. And I use an example of the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But our liberality within that framework is that it can be at the beginning of the worship, the middle or end of the worship. That's the way the commandments are not so rigid. But some of them are very rigid. If you have read the book of Numbers concerning the Sabbath, God commanded that no one would do any work on the Sabbath. But there was a man found picking up sticks. And God commanded Moses to bring the man before the people and take him outside the gates of the city, and he was stoned to death for picking up sticks. If you thank God for being under grace and truth, say amen. Amen. Yes. In bringing this lesson to a conclusion, no church used instrumental music until about 700 years after Christ. And it was first used in the Catholic Church. Are there any questions or comments? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Which underlines the fact that all of his commandments are precise and clear. So he has instructed us as to what kind of songs to sing in the worship service. As we've stated before, there are two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. And we covered the specific and generic commands. The specific command example would be, make thee an ark, not a speedboat or a raft or a canoe, but make thee an ark. He didn't say make a boat. That would be generic. Specific, make an ark of what? Gopher wood, not elm, ash, or cedar. So his commandments are either generic or specific. And all commands are inclusive and exclusive. They include all things mentioned and exclude all things not mentioned. Example, the Lord's Supper. He commanded us to use the fruit of the vine. But he didn't say we couldn't use orange juice. But since it was not mentioned in the command, it is excluded from the command. And this is the same with singing. Had he said, make music would be generic, then we could sing or have instrumental or vocal or instrumental or both together. That would be generic. But specific, he said, sing. And I believe that is what he wanted. I was going to go into the definition of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but I don't believe that'll be necessary. And I would, unless somebody desires that, I would rather move on into the next lesson.
Service, and that was to worship God. And That's very important because I have to remember that when I assemble on, unless I'm confused on this, when I assemble on with my brother and on the Lord's Day, it's to worship God, not to worship or, I shouldn't say please, I should be uplifted and encouraged, there's no doubt about it, and I should be doing that to the brother around me. But this idea of, well, I can offer a traditional or I can offer a contemporary. God does not want different times. He wants us, and the key word there would be worship Him.
There are many kinds of worship, but only one found in Scripture. And the ones not found in Scripture is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, he said, "These people draw near to me with their lips, but in their hearts is far from me." In other words, your mind, your body's here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Also in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." So if the Father is seeking true worshipers, then surely true worship can be identified in His Word. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." Yes, Brother Jerry, there are many worships going on this morning, but there's only one true worship found in Scripture. And further expounding on your point, which is a very good point, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Who are the ones saying, "Lord, Lord," this morning? Certainly not the ones who were up all night partying and haven't awakened yet. Certainly not the ones who have it where seniors are afraid to walk to the corner store at night or after dark. They're not saying, "Lord, Lord," they're still asleep. But the ones saying, "Lord, Lord," are in some kind of worship service, and I said there are many. But he said, "Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Did that help at all, Jerry? We could expand further on it if we look at Romans chapter 12, as we studied in our lesson on the church and worldliness. In verse 2, or verse 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word for service in Greek is latreo, which means how we serve God or worship God every day. Now, the another word, latruo, is found in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham told, he said, "The young men, you stay here, and I and the lad will go and worship, and then we will return." That word is latruo, which is a more formal type of worship, which we went through this morning. Okay, any? I saw another hand, I think. Did you forget what you were going to say, or did I just make a mistake? And Sister Harper. Okay, that... I just happen to have it right here. There are songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalm is Greek psalmos, which is probably the inspired psalms of the Hebrew canon. Not necessarily rhyming as the songs that we are used to singing, but in parallelism of a thought which was common in Hebrew poetry, or it is a sacred song. That's a psalm. And then a hymn is a song that is in honor of God. And we see a psalm is a story of a man's deliverance or commemoration of mercies. It's a little different. A commemoration or remembrance of mercies or blessings received. But a hymn is a magnificent proclamation of how great someone is or how great something is. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'll give you the verse when I get there so you won't get there before me. Verse 46 through 56. This is, it may be so in your Bibles, it's labeled Mary's Song of Praise. Remember, I said a hymn is a proclamation of how great someone or something is. And this is one of four hymns in the first two chapters of the gospel according to Luke. And it goes from 46 through 55. So you can read it's reading, but it's actually a song. It's Mary's Song of Praise. If you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 25, you'll see another hymn. But it's only one verse. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Remember, the hymn is a magnificent proclamation of how great someone is or something is. It's a song of praise. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Some, I think your Bible might say, were listening. Is anybody's Bible uses the word listening? The Greek word for listening means to listen with pleasure, as though listening to some pleasant music. And a hymn has three characteristics. Number one, it must be singing, it must be praise, and it must be to God. And then a spiritual song, the Greek word there used is ode, which is where we get the word ode. You remember the ode to Billy Joel? I don't remember the song, but I remember the title. And an ode or ode is a harmonious song, a religious composition. It's to sing or confess praise. And an ode is a lengthy lyrical poem which usually rhymes. If you remember the words to Ode to Billy Joe, you'll see, you know what I mean. I'm not much on country western music, but some of it I kind of like a little bit. I'm not a square dancer. Pardon? I think you would rather hear Jerry sing than me. I said that because he's gone. But he's in the building. He hasn't left the building. that concludes. See, I told you he hadn't left the building. I love Jerry. Brother Park's ongoing theme has been some of life's most important questions. And we'll deal with one of those questions on this lesson. The fact that a religious body exists is proof that it was founded by someone. You agree with that? There is in the world today a multiplicity of churches, different in origin, different in doctrine, and different in practice. And each one was either scripturally or unscripturally founded by either the divine or a human builder. And if the church was founded by unscripturally by man and not of God, then it is, of course, of man and not of God. This brings me to several scriptures. One of them is in the Old Testament in the 127th division of Psalms, verse 1, where the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," not churches, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," not them. Of course, we know the word church is a noun, and if we refer to that noun further in a sentence, with a pronoun, then the pronoun would have to have an antecedent, and the antecedent must match in number with the noun. So it is singular and church is singular. So he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." He didn't say churches and them. He said church and it. So that helps us to see the oneness of the church. That is the voice of God. "I will build my church." Listen to the voice of history. This is a record of the past 20 centuries that reveals facts concerning the establishment of prominent religious bodies. The time that, of the Church of Christ is A.D. 33. The place is Jerusalem. We can show this through Scripture. And the founder is who? Jesus Christ. I'm looking at A.D. 606. And I'm looking at the place of Rome and the founder as Boniface III, and the church is Roman Catholic. I'm looking at 1520 AD, and I'm looking at the place as Germany, and I'm looking at the founder as Martin Luther, and the church is the Lutheran Church. I'm looking at 1534 AD in England, and the founder is Henry VIII, and the church is Episcopalian. 1536 AD, Switzerland, John Calvin, Presbyterian. 1550 AD, England, Robert Brown, I've never heard of him, Congregational. 1607 A.D., Holland, John Smyth, Baptist. 1739 A.D., England, John Wesley, Methodist. 1830 A.D., America, Joseph Smith, Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons. 1830 A.D., America, William Miller, the Adventists. 1866 A.D., America, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. 1872 A.D., America, the founder, Charles T. Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses. And none of those churches are eternal. How can something that's not eternal offer you eternal life? That makes sense to me. And some of these really look good if you're not studying your Bible. How can you know the wrong way if you don't know the right way? And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, and also Proverbs chapter 16, 14, 12, and 16, 25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everything that looks good is not good. If a person, so my question this morning is, membership in what church? Membership in what church? Before we get into that, membership in what church? There's a lot of people worshiping this morning that are not worshiping in the Church of Christ. And they're worshiping with sincerity of heart. But Paul was persecuting the Christians with sincerity of heart. But sincerity of heart did not make him right. Where Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? On the road to Damascus. Here we've covered Matthew 7:21. Jesus said there would be some who professed the name of the Lord and who did works in his name, but they would be lost. But he said those who did the will of his Father who is in heaven would enter into the kingdom of heaven. What will happen to all those people? Pardon?
It's a doormat.
Amen. So what will happen to all those people who are not doing the will of the Father? He said, the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven are the ones who are doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what will happen to the ones who are not doing the will of his Father? We explained about a week ago how the Bible deals in contrasts or direct opposites. Love is the opposite of hate. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, in answering the question, what will happen to all those people? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. In verse 14, there is the narrow way. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That word, Greek word for destruction is apaleia, which means physical, spiritual, or eternal damnation. What will happen to all those people that enter in the wide gate? And Jesus here is saying that the majority of people will be lost. He said, few there be that find it. But the word few in our minute minds is not like the number that Paul saw. He said, I saw a number that no man could number. And that, even with that many, Jesus is saying few. That was just a few compared to the ones that are going the other way. What will happen to all those people that enter the wide gate? The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, to build on a firm foundation. Let's look at that briefly. Doesn't look like we're going to finish this lesson anyway. I never finish one lesson. I'm trying. Therefore, in verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And you see how there was a storm, the rain, the floods, and the winds. And the ones that did not obey his sayings, they built a house and they had the same storm, rain, floods, and wind. But the difference was in the foundation on which they built. Because the one that was built on the rock solid foundation withstood the storm. But the one that built on sand, the house fell. And he said, great was the fall of it. The church of Christ is built on a rock solid foundation. When Jesus asked Peter, whom do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, the fact that I am the Son of God, this church of Christ is built on the divinity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That is what I call a rock solid foundation. So the church is built, or religious bodies that are built on other foundations, what will happen to all those people? You could almost preach a sermon on this. All those people. In James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, the Bible teaches us about hearers and those who are hearers but not doers. Those who hear God's word and refuse to obey God's word. What will happen to all those people? When you read Genesis chapter 4, you'll see that there was some very smart people on earth. And then when you read the story of the flood, how that Noah preached for 120 years and only saved 8 people, including himself. But I believe that when the earth started to flood with people just like us, our thing is that we want to live as long as we can. That's why you see people with one leg or one arm or different operations or surgical procedures. They want to stay here as long as they can. Even us having faith and believing in our final destination, we still spend money to stay here. So those people may have been trying to build boats to float because God set up the ark. Today, the church of Christ is a kind of ark. And those who are not in the ark perished. And those who are not in the churches of Christ will perish. Those are harsh words, but Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who obeys my Father. And we can only find one church in scripture, one church. The church is the body of Christ. We've taught that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. One says the church is the body, the other one says the body is the church. Christ had but one body, so he has but one church. Also, he is the head of the church. And it is the office of the head to govern and control the body. Everybody functions as the heart or head directs. Amen. We'll have to continue this next week. I'll be having my surgery on a week from tomorrow, and so, but somebody else will be teaching. We have very capable teachers. We have 4 very efficient elders. We have Chuck Anderson, we have Dave Parks, and we also have Tom Sturgeon. Are there any questions or comments? for our study next week to show the oneness of the church. Read and find out all you can about Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, where the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So my question for you next week will be, who is the merchant man? Who is the pearl? And what is the price? And how does the pearl have any reference to the church? Remember, I told you that in studying the parables, when something is symbolized, the symbol and that which is symbolized will have something to link them together, and it's called common characteristics. What does a pearl have in common with the church of Christ? That'll be part of our lesson for next week. Please pray with me.